From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffers.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffers, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Society tends to highlight the achievements of the wealthy, the powerful, and the wildly successful. So much so that we start to wonder whether the average person can really make a difference in this world. Why not leave the hard work up to these elite performers? Today, we're going to see that the people God chooses to carry out His divine plans fall under a much more modest profile. My message is titled, The Person God Uses, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
A recent national survey revealed that a large majority of parents today are concerned with their children's spiritual development. And in these challenging times, Pathway to Victory is dedicated to sharing the hope of the gospel for generations to come. Right now, you can help support the faith formation of the next generation by giving toward the Gospel Advance Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and July 4th will be matched and therefore doubled in ministry impact. And as a thank you for your gift, we'll send you a brand new children's book by Dr. Jeffers called Jesus' Favorite Stories for Kids. Thank you for partnering with us in this God-given mission to shine the light of God's Word in our dark nation and advance the gospel to all generations.
A six-year-old girl found a frog in her backyard. She scooped up the frog into her hand, and as she looked at the frog, she was astonished to hear the frog begin to speak to her. The frog said, "Little girl, if you will kiss me, I will turn into a handsome prince." The girl thought for a moment and she said, "Sorry, but at my age, a talking frog is much more impressive." You know, the fact is, all of us tend to be impressed by different things, don't we? Some people are impressed by money, great wealth. Other people are impressed by education. Some people are impressed by power. But God is impressed with none of these things. In fact, the truth is, wealth and wisdom and power can be barriers. Barriers not only to our being saved by God, but also barriers to our being used by God. And that's the truth we're going to see in our passage tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we look at the kind of person God uses. First of all, notice beginning in verse 26 that Paul says and reminds us that God saves the humble, not the proud. You know, in a historic church like ours, First Baptist Church Dallas, that has been around for 140 plus years, is in the middle of a great metropolitan city. It is only natural that we have some wealthy people in our church. We have some powerful people in government in our church. We have some highly educated people in our church. But that is not the norm. Most of our members are not wealthy. Most of our members don't have PhDs. Most of our members don't have places of influence in the government. And by the way, it was that way in the Corinthian church as well. It was an influential church. But Paul said, if you don't believe God saves ordinary, humble people, just do a survey of a membership roll at the first church in Corinth. Look at verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. There are not many people in the Corinthian church who were PhDs, who were wealthy, who had great places of influence. And it's always been that way, ladies and gentlemen, throughout the history of Christianity. Christianity typically has never attracted wealthy people to its message, wise people, at least by human standards, to its message, or mighty or powerful people. William Barclay quotes the first century philosopher Celsus, who wrote these very sarcastic words about Christians in 178 AD. Think of that, 178 AD. Listen to what Celsus said. You can hear the sarcasm dripping as he speaks. "Let no cultured person draw near. None wise, none sensible, for For all that kind of thing we count as evil. But if any person is ignorant, if any person is wanting in sense and culture, if anybody is a fool, let him boldly to become a Christian. We see them in their own houses, wool dresses, cobblers, the worst, the vulgar, the most uneducated persons. They are like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nest, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in the mud. That's how people were thought of as Christians back then. And the same thing is true today. And sometimes that bothers us, that Christianity doesn't tend to attract wealthy people, powerful people, educated people. It bothers us. We wonder why that is. For example, why is it most people in the world of academia reject God? Have you ever wondered why that is? The answer is people's wealth, their education, their power are stumbling blocks to the gospel. It keeps them from being saved. That's why not many wise, not many powerful, not many wealthy are saved. It's because wisdom, power, and wealth are hindrances to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about this for a moment. To the wise person, his wisdom is a stumbling block. When he hears that man is basically sinful, not good, and that man has to have a savior, that goes against the wisdom of this age. So the man's wisdom has become a stumbling block to him. Or think about the person who has money. When he hears that a person's wealth is worthless in the sight of God, and that wealth actually can keep you from entering the kingdom of God, that person's wealth becomes a hindrance to his coming to know Jesus Christ. Or to the mighty person, the person who's pulled himself up by the bootstraps and obtained a position of power, for him to hear that his efforts are absolutely worthless in securing salvation, that person's might, his power, has become a stumbling block to accepting the gospel. Look at verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world, underlying foolish, to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak, underline that, things of the world, to shame the things which are strong. Verse 28, and the base, underline that, things of the world, and the despised, underline that, has God chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are. All of the things I had you underline, the words actually describe different kinds of people. God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base, the despised, and in the climax, he says he has chosen the things that are not so that he might nullify the things that are. You know what Paul's referring to when he says the things that are not? He's talking about slaves. In Paul's day, about 2/3 of the world were slaves. Probably half to 2/3 of the Corinthian church were slaves. In man's eyes, these people, these slaves, were worthless. They were like non-entities. They are the things that are not. And yet God says, I've chosen those things that you despise. I've chosen the slaves of this world to transform into the servants of God. That is the mystery of the gospel. God has chosen these people to turn the world's wisdom upside down. And just think about how God has done that. He has chosen the foolish things, the despised people, the uneducated people to absolutely turn man's wisdom upside down. Think about this for a moment. A person who has a PhD, he can give you all kinds of facts about science and mathematics and the world of medicine. But in spite of all of his knowledge, he cannot tell you with any certainty what happens to you 1 second after you die. And yet an uneducated Christian, a Christian who has only graduated from high school, he knows what his life is going to be on the other side of the grave for all eternity. So let me ask you, who's the intelligent person? Or think about the person who has obtained a position of influence in this world. He's worked and worked and worked to become the CEO of a corporation, the governor of the state, the president of the United States. He's worked and worked and worked for this position of influence. And yet, one day, he's either going to retire from that position, give it up, or he's going to die in that position. But he is going to leave that position. But think again about the poor disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the person no one has ever heard of. And yet the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure with him, one day we will reign with him. That person nobody has ever heard of here on earth but has followed Jesus Christ, one day he is going to be a co-ruler with Jesus Christ over this entire universe. Let me ask you, who's the mighty person? Who is the powerful person? The one who reigns here for 70 or 80 years and gives it all up? Or the one who is going to reign for eternity? Or think about the wealthy person. A wealthy person works and works and works to achieve his pile of cash, okay? Have it in the bank, have it in mutual funds. All this money he's worked and worked and scrimped and saved to accumulate. How much is he going to leave behind? Every last penny of it. Riches profit not a man in the day of judgment, the Proverbs say. But here's another person who's never accumulated much in this world. But one day, if he's faithful to Jesus Christ, he will inherit true riches that will last him for all eternity. Now, who is the wealthy person? That's what I'm saying to you, and that's what Paul is saying to you. God has turned the wisdom of this world upside down. God is not impressed by man's wisdom. He's not impressed by power. He is not impressed by wealth. Those things are actually a hindrance to a person being saved by God. Why is it? Why has God chosen not to save the wise, the wealthy, the powerful, but instead the weak and the humble, the poor? Look at it in verse 29. The reason for God's choice is this: so that no man may boast before God. The reason he saves people like this, people who have nothing, is so that no one will have anything to boast about. Salvation is completely of grace. Look at verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Salvation, underline that phrase, is by his doing. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason God saved you was not for your glory, it was for the glory of God. And the fact is, God enjoys saving people who are weak and poor and uneducated. He enjoys saving sinners because the more we sin, the more God is glorified when we come to faith in Christ. That is the glory of the gospel. And by the way, you will never understand the concept of grace until you understand your salvation has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with God. And that leads to a second truth. Just as salvation could not be obtained through wealth, through education, through power, salvation cannot be presented through wealth, education, or power either. God uses, look at verse 1 of chapter 2, God uses the weak and not the strong. He uses the weak and not the strong. Again, that turns our expectations upside down. You see, if you're a Christian, you naturally have the question, okay, what kind of person does God use? I want to be used by God in a powerful way now that I'm a recipient of his grace. What kind of person does God use? The world's wisdom says God uses the attractive and the gifted. God's wisdom says no, God uses the faithful and the committed. And Paul said, if you don't believe that, just look at my own example. We find Paul's own weakness described in verse 1 of chapter 2. Paul says, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Contrary to what most people think about Paul, he was not a gifted writer. He was not a gifted speaker. And he certainly was not attractive in appearance. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10, Paul repeats what other people were saying about him. For they say, talking about me, Paul says, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. That's what people were saying about the great Apostle Paul. We have an apocryphal book called The Acts of Paul and Thelka. And in that apocryphal book, somebody records their impression when they saw Paul for the very first time. Listen to this. And he saw Paul coming, a man little of stature, thin-haired upon the head, crooked in his legs, of good state of body, but with eyebrows joining together and nose somewhat hooked. Does that sound like somebody you'd like to listen to and look at week after week? Don't say, well, we do, Pastor, week after. Don't say that. It's going to hurt my feelings. That was the Apostle Paul. Paul came to testify, not in his power, but in the power of God. He came to testify what he knew to be true. Look at verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, what Paul isn't saying is, he isn't saying that the only message he ever preached was about Christ. Paul taught about deeper things beside the elementary message of salvation. What he is saying is, when I came to you, Corinthians, I had made up my mind that when I presented the gospel to you, when you were unsaved, I wasn't going to depend upon philosophical arguments. I was going to present the simple message of the cross. To understand what Paul meant when he said, I came determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he was referring to the biggest failure of his ministry that had just occurred before he came to Corinth. It had happened in Athens at Mars Hill. Now, many of us have been to Mars Hill before in Athens. We've climbed up on that stone where Paul stood and addressed the Areopagus, the group of elders, the philosophers of the day. And we have that sermon recorded in Acts 17, verses 22 to 31. Remember the situation? There were all kind of shrines to pagan gods in Athens. You can see the remnants of those shrines still today. And so Paul is talking before all of these Greek philosophers. And he said, as I look among you and see all of these shrines, I perceive that you are a religious people. And then Paul mentioned a shrine he had seen, a shrine that was made to the unknown God. In addition to all of the other Greek and pagan deities, they had a special shrine to the unknown God. It was kind of a catch-all God in case they had missed one. And they made this shrine to the unknown God. And Paul took that and used it as a great sermon illustration. He said, today I perceive that you're a religious people by all of your gods, but today I want to speak to you about this God, the unknown God. And he very eloquently proceeds to tell how it's this unknown God, the one they've labeled unknown, who is the true creator God. And he talks about his power. But never in this beautiful, philosophical, eloquent speech, never once does the Apostle Paul mention the name of Jesus Christ, and never once does he talk about the cross of Jesus Christ. And when the message is over, a couple of people show some interest, but hardly anybody got saved that day. And most tragically, Paul left Athens without ever having established a church there. You know, I think it's funny today. There are Christian groups, a parachurch organization, that talk about Mars Hill as a great example about how to engage the world. There are churches around the country that call themselves Mars Hill. And this is their philosophy. They say, if we are going to engage this culture in conversation about Jesus Christ, we can't use simplistic, pedantic methods like talking about Jesus and the cross. We've got to engage these wise people on their own terms. We need to learn their philosophy. We need to meet them at their point of wisdom. We need to use philosophical arguments to try to reach them. And so they build all kinds of their ministries. They build whole ministries around the Mars Hill philosophy. You know, to build your ministry around the Mars Hill philosophy, I was thinking about that this week. That's kind of like opening up a school to train ship captains and calling it the Titanic School of Navigation. I mean, who would want to come to a school like that? That wasn't exactly a great success, was it, in the history of ship navigation? No, Mars Hill, contrary to what we've been led to think before, it was not the zenith of Paul's ministry. It was an absolute dismal failure. Because with all of Paul's oratorical and philosophical skills, he failed to talk about Jesus Christ, the cross, and redemption. And that helps you understand what he's saying here, and that certainly helps you understand what he said in verse 3. Look over at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3 here. He says, "For I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words and wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power." Paul said, after that Mars Hill disaster, when I came to you with my tail between my legs, I purposed I wasn't going to make the same mistake again. When I came to you, I purposed I was simply going to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I wasn't going to come in the power of my own reasoning, but the power of the gospel. That's what Paul is talking about here. God is not impressed with our philosophy. He's not impressed with our rhetoric and skill. He's impressed by our faithfulness and by our being committed to Him. Why did He do this? Why did He preach the simple gospel? Look at verse 5. "So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Had Paul been attractive, charismatic? If he had been gifted in his speech? The problem is, people would have been attracted to Paul's giftedness rather than to Christ's mercy. And so Paul says, the reason God used me to present the gospel to you is there would be no mistake to whom you were coming when the invitation was issued. You weren't coming to me. You weren't becoming a disciple of Paul. You were becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Does that mean God can't use wealthy people? Does it mean God can't use people with PhDs? Does it mean God can't use people in places of power? Not at all. God does use those people. We see them all around us. But for those people to be used by God, they have to let go of their wisdom. They have to let go of their wealth. They have to let go of their influence and depend solely on the power of God. What kind of person does God use? The world says the gifted, the attractive. God says the committed and the faithful. When I was in high school, I remember the 10th grade, I got one of these green living Bibles when it came out. Remember these? This is my green living Bible from high school. It's all marked up. I would take it with me to school every day, have my quiet time in the park by Richardson High School every morning before I went to school. And in the back of this living Bible, somebody gave me something that made such an impression on me, I wrote it down in the back of my Bible. It's titled, "The Man God Uses." He has but one great purpose in life. He, by God's grace, has removed every hindrance from his life. He has placed himself absolutely at God's disposal. He has learned how to prevail in prayer. He is a student of the Word. He has a vital message for a lost world. He is a man of faith who expects results. He works in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the person God uses. Somebody has said the world has yet to see what God can do through a person who is totally committed to Him. By depending on God's power instead of your abilities, you can be that kind of person God uses. Yes, you and I are God's instrument, His mouthpiece, His ambassador to share the gospel. Human wisdom elevates gifted people, but God's wisdom elevates faithful people. Now, in the time remaining today, I want to tell you more about the matching challenge received by Pathway to Victory. A generous group of friends banded together and set aside a special gift of $500,000. Because of this arrangement, every dollar you give to support Pathway to Victory before the deadline of July 4th will be automatically matched and therefore doubled in size. No matter the size of your gift will have twice the impact because of this matching challenge. Yes, the darkness in our beloved country is great, but the hope of the gospel, the light of God's truth, is greater and brighter. Please help me boldly share the good news with your neighbors and help me proclaim it to the world. Now, stay right there. I'll be back in just a moment with one final word of encouragement. God blessed Amy and me with three beautiful triplet grandchildren. And that life-changing experience ignited in me a fresh passion to advance the gospel to the next generation. Today, I'm pleased to share with you my newest children's book, Jesus' Favorite Stories for Kids.
This brand new full-color book contains 10 easy Bible lessons for children that provide a foundation for faith that endures. Each lesson contains a discussion question to continue the conversation, a prayer for you to pray together, and real-life application to help them connect the Scripture to their young lives.
I pray these Bible lessons help the children in your life grow in their faith as they understand more about God and His Word.
Request your copy of Jesus' Favorite Stories for Kids when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $75 or more, we'll also send you the Straight Answers to Tough Questions teaching series on both CD and DVD. Because of the Gospel Advance Matching Challenge, your generous donation today will be matched and therefore doubled in impact through the July 4th deadline. Thank you for standing with Pathway to Victory to advance the gospel to the next generation.
God is not impressed by man's wisdom. He's not impressed by power or by wealth. Instead, God has chosen to use the weak, the humble, and the poor so that no man or woman may boast before God. Well, have you ever wondered why two children reared in the same Christian home can have such drastically different responses to the gospel? Or why that highly intelligent coworker or friend cannot understand the simple truth of the gospel, a truth so simple that even a 7-year-old can understand and accept it? Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory. God's truth can only be understood through the supernatural illumination of the Holy Spirit of God. No matter how persuasive the speaker, no matter how intelligent the listener, the gospel, the wisdom of God, cannot be understood apart from the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit of God.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, The Hidden Wisdom of God, here on Pathway to Victory.